cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of abominations, the mother of harlots and abominations. Let me start in 8 again. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw where the horse sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, if I can just back up a section. John is on the Isle of Patmos. And he's on the Isle of Patmos because, in his statement, because of the Word of God and because of his testimony. So he is on the Isle of Patmos for only one reason. He is on the Isle of Patmos because he is a Christian and because he is a vocal Christian. He is somebody who is actually in the process of teaching the things that Christ taught him. And he is teaching those within the bounds that God set up for him to be his ministry. And in so doing, he runs into conflict with Rome. Rome, at some point, has sort of had enough of him. And so they put him on the island. And on the island, he is in banishment, but he is not separated from God. And the beginning of this book tells us that all that is going on here happened on the Lord's day, and it happened while he was in the Spirit. And as he is in the Spirit, God begins to open to him things that he's going to see and write about, which he isn't necessarily going to understand. And that's pointed out here when he starts and the angel says, look, don't get excited. I'll teach you what this is about. But he writes this prior to the coming of the Roman Catholic Church. He writes this when Rome is still the dominant force on the earth politically, but it is not to deny that it includes the coming of the Roman Catholic Church, who is the mystery Babylon. Now, when he is seeing what's happening here, he makes a statement in verse 8 that is a difficult statement for us, because we would have to go back and ponder who went before, the beast that he saw. He says, this beast, this is the angel explaining, is not. Or if this is a power, if this is a world power, such as a Babylon of former time, or perhaps a Greece, or perhaps a Persia, or somebody where Islam would come out of, something of that nature, he said it was. But it is not now. Now it's dormant. However, it is currently in the bottomless pit. It is currently being cast down to hell, and it has been locked up, and it has no influence. However, it is going to return. It's going to come out of the bottomless pit, so we know its source. It's going to spend a while, and then it's going to go into perdition. So it's going to come out of the bottomless pit, exercise influence for some time in order to fulfill what is stated about the mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. And that sometime is known only to God. And when that time is exhausted, it is going to come into judgment and be cast back into hell. But this time it's going to be an eternal casting. So he said that it was and is not. They that dwell on the earth, in that verse, he says, are going to wonder. Now, I don't think we're living in a time of wonderment. I don't know when all this occurred, but the day we're living in today is not a time of wonderment. I don't think people wonder about anything. People simply kind of exist. They get up in the morning, they go through the day, events happen, you know, you have all this news media, you have all this reporting going on, and they either react to that in some way or they don't, but they don't wonder. They don't stop and think. They don't ponder. They don't have any source to look into. What are we going to look into to get some idea as to what's going on and why it's going on and what the result of it is going to be? I wrote a letter to the editor of the Tribune. The editor of the Tribune has a tendency to put on the editorial page orchids and onions. And I wrote a letter to the Tribune concerning this church that had the people killed, the 9 people were killed by the guy that went in there. Now the news media, you see, in order to report this, the news media has to use the word black because there is something in this thing we're reading here. There is a spirit that is working, which is a divisive spirit, which has an intention of stirring up warfare. That's one of the, that's the second or second beast that shows up in the 6th chapter. The first one comes conquering, and the second one takes peace from the earth. And that finally brings us into full-scale warfare, which brings us into famine, which brings us into death. And so I wrote a letter, and I don't use the word black anywhere. I simply say that this church, interestingly enough, is not, they're not marching, they're not demonstrating, they're not looting, they're not burning. They are saying to the guy that did the killing, we forgive you. So I make a point that it's perhaps that this is a church that is made up of people who are truly followers of Jesus Christ, and they are carrying out the command of forgiveness. And so I say, since the editor is not likely to give any orchids to them, I'm going to give my own. So I give them orchids for their conduct and their behavior during this time when the use of the word black is intentionalized to create strife, bitterness, hatred, so that this warfare increases. Where is this spirit coming from? Well, perhaps this is one of the ones coming out of the bottomless pit. We certainly know that it is a part of the rulers of darkness. We know that it is part of the wicked spirits in those four, in those ones that are spoken of in Ephesians, that we see them there and they are carrying out the ministration intended. So he said, the people on the earth are going to wonder. They're going to look at the power of this thing. But the people that are wondering, who are they? They're the names, the ones whose names are not written in the book of life. Brother Cunningham has a mission he calls the strong delusion. Now, the way he sees the strong delusion is something coming. That the strong delusion is coming, and of course, in his studies, he has made a connection to the UFOs, and that somehow the characters flying the UFOs gain control of the mind of the people on the earth and begin to put their doctrinal positions into those people and do the various things that they do. But the reality is that the strong delusion is not something coming. The strong delusion has been here at least since the fall of Lucifer. Since Lucifer became Satan, he became Satan under a strong delusion, a working error. He believed he could conquer God. He passed that delusion on down to Adam and Eve, and their posterity have been passing that delusion down to their posterity all through all of the centuries that man has been on the earth, over through the time of Noah, afterward up to Babylon, and then on. But Babylon, since Babylon is the one mentioned here, we go back and we say, well, this beast that came out of the bottomless pit. Well, at that point in history, it could not be specifically the Roman Catholic Church, because that doesn't show up for another 300 years or so, when Constantine comes along. However, in God's time, we always have to make a distinction between God's time and man time. In God's time, it could be the Roman Catholic Church, because it could be the same spirit operating in that church because of the description of it that comes later on. So here he says, here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, which, of course, Rome is made up of seven mountains. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. Now, that's a mysterious statement. If you read the commentaries, the guys who write the commentaries get into these seven kings and the ten kings, which come down a couple of verses, and they're all kind of dispute, you might say, as to who and what they are. So maybe they are different ways that Rome was governed. Maybe they include the Muslims. Maybe they go anyway. I'm not going to try to get into it all. But if you read the commentaries, you come away from the commentaries really not knowing anything. Because when the guys look at these and they say, well, there are seven, and one is, and the other has not yet come, you say, well, what one is? The one that is was Rome. What one is coming? Well, the one that comes, he said, the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth and he is of the seven. So they could also be these world empires that that Daniel saw, these empires coming, and then what you might call the fragmentation of those world empires. And you could look at Babylon, and you could look at Greece and the Medes and the Persians and the Romans and so forth. You could look at these, and you could say, well, is there anything in any of those kingdoms, any of those empires, that we in 2015 would look at in the function of our world and see in its existence? And of course there are. Again, we could look at the Grecian Empire, and we could look at what's going on in the world today, and we can see that Greece, the influence of Greece, what huge role did Greece play after Greece was gone from power? Language. The Grecian language was so important that it was developed, and the scriptures were put into the language of Greek so that the people who could understand it all over the world at that time. But today, you would have to actually do some historical study to see where Greece may have an influence, or where Sparta might have an influence, or going and say, whatever he's saying, one that was of the seven. And it is of the it is the eighth, but it's of the seven, and it's one. It wasn't one that is. So the one that is was Rome, political Rome. Again, however, in God's time, the consistency of the Roman Catholic Church and all of the paganism that is within it could actually come out of Babylon, which Mary is certainly from Babylon. And the Queen Mother is from Babylon, and the concept of the egg and so forth that we see it is all out of Babylon. So perhaps the term Babylon in the fifth chapter is a correct term referring to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, there's something about these kings and these horns which come. He said, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, verse 12, which have received no kingdom as yet. They will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. There's going to be a time that they're going to govern. And perhaps we're seeing, because of this pope that is currently in power, being a Jesuit, this pope is beginning to dismantle divine law, so that he is putting his approval upon things that God clearly says in the word are abominations. And he is apparently assuming again in his own being this sense of being God's vicar on the earth. He is God on the earth, and that he is going to dictate to the world empires how they're supposed to govern. And perhaps we're actually seeing that occur. So the 10 horns do something. They receive their power with the beast, and they have one mind, and they give their power and strength to the beast. So we can't say that the Roman Catholic Church is not on a temporary ascension, because it does appear to be happening, where there's going to be this rising and rising and rising, where there is the union with, as we see in the 13th chapter, the two creatures that come, the two living creatures that come and assume, or the beasts that come on the earth and assume religious and political power and share it. And then finally, because we're told here that there's going to be a hatred, there's going to be one of these beasts is going to turn on the other one, and it could be a turning of the political upon the Roman Catholic Church or upon some other thing at some point in time, because it says these two, these kings and this mystery Babylon, have one mind, and the kings give their power to the beast. And what then do? They make war with the Lamb. They make war with the Lamb. So when these come in the union of their power, which would be spiritual power and political power, you now have a setting where those who are going to be the witnesses for Jesus Christ are going to become the chief enemy. Now, because we believe in predestination, and because we believe in providence, we have to look at this event that happened down in Atlanta, I think it is, down in the south where this church is, where this guy goes to a Bible study, and now they're finding out that this was all a plot, that he had been planning this thing, and he had made some kind of statements and videos and showed himself, that he goes into the Bible study, and after going into the Bible study for a while, he goes in on this night, and he, of course, kills these people and makes some really, really ridiculous statements, which the press takes hold of, and the press takes this as a part of this system, world system, and they say, boy, have we got one now. He went into this black church. Well, first of all, there isn't a black church. There's only a church. Jesus didn't say, I'll build my black church, and I'll build my white church, and I'll build my Spanish church, and I'll build whatever. He said, I'll build my church. And of course, the world can't comprehend that, because the believers in Jesus Christ are all believers in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. They're all believers by the work of the Holy Spirit. They're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They are empowered to know the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. They are moved to keep the law of God by the Holy Spirit. And they're moved to give testimony of Jesus Christ in whatever fashion he has them do it within their particular political domain or whatever. In parts of the world, the testimony they're giving is having their head cut off, and they will not renounce the faith. They're being burned alive in fires, and they will not renounce the faith. They're having Dr. Tadagiri, they had a little clip from Tadagiri that came from the mission board. And he first of all mentioned that his wife and him are enjoying better health. Their health is improving. But then he said that the attacks of the enemies over there are just as ferocious. And so they haven't been able to do their clinics. They haven't been able to do other things that they have normally done. And for quite some time now, they finally, just whenever that letter came, in the week or so prior to that, they finally went out and did a medical, whatever, I can't think what they call it, but it's a camp, like a medical camp or something. And so these people are paying enormous prices as this spirit is making war with the Lamb. See, the war is not with us. The only reason the war comes on us is because of who we are in Christ. Now, there can be people make war on us if they don't like us personally. There can be, but the war described here is with the Lamb. Now, after he says they make war with the Lamb, he says the Lamb shall overcome them. This is the reality of the Church of Jesus Christ, that the Lamb shall overcome them. And here's what he says. He shall overcome them for. This preposition for is a connector to his overcoming, and it gives us the cause. The effect is overcoming. The cause is that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, that would be you and me, and these people in the church down south that are giving a testimony the world never expected, and wherever this might be, around the world, and those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So here we have in this stuff that's going on right now, we're seeing a diminished interest in Bible study. We're seeing diminished interest in being in church for worship. We're seeing diminished interest in something as simple as church fellowship. We're seeing diminished interest in basically anything we're doing. You say, why? Because somebody's making war with the Lamb. And the war with the Lamb has its effects, which show up out in these other areas. But those that are with him, The ones that are called and faithful and chosen, they are staying about the bit. What does it say was it Saul? Was it King Saul? No, it was Samuel. What was the guy that stayed by the stuff in the Old Testament? They told him stay by the stuff. I can't remember which one it was. But anyway, that's what we're doing. We're staying. We see the mystery Babylon. We see what might be the Roman Catholic Church, although since people don't wonder much anymore, they don't ever pay attention. And since there are very few Protestants in the world, there are charismatics and there are ad infinitum, ad nauseum kinds of different things. There are very few Protestants in the world that they don't even have an idea that there ever was an enemy called the Roman Catholic Church. So they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Then I'm going to drop down to the 17th verse. Now, it says in verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast shall hate the horn. In other words, there's going to be a split in this religious, political marriage, and there's going to be something that the religious does, and it can be the assumption of power. It can be the fact that the Pope is beginning to push now very strongly to assume the power over the world as God on the earth, and it could be that he will get to the point that the political empires, the Obamas and the people like that, imagine Hillary Clinton coming back against and having this thing go on. But look at verse 17. It says, God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast. So here's the reality. Whatever is happening in 2015 on the earth, as we look at the political scene and as we look at the religious scene, we look at a reality that the will of God is being accomplished, and these politicians and even the religious crowd are giving their kingdom to the beast. So that the church, see, you can't. The church now has to be very careful. I told this story. This happened when I was in Walmart. I went up to check out, and the clerk, cashier who is going to check us out, there's a boy and his mother in front of me, and they are checking out, and the clerk or the cashier is talking to them, and I could not hear what she was saying. I heard her say something about a baby and something about having a heart problem, having been born this way, and there was obviously great concern. And the boy and the mother are standing there. I've got my buggy, of course, between us, and finally, he says to the cashier, would you mind if I prayed for you right now? And the girl says, no. And so she puts her hand up on the woman's shoulder, and the woman looks at me and says, do you mind if we pray? I said, I absolutely do not mind. But I thought, why are you asking? If this woman needs prayer, and if you know how to pray, why would you ask me if I mind if you pray? Because there has been this conditioning which kind of says, you know, we don't want to offend you. We don't want to offend you. If we're going to pray, and you're not willing to accept the fact that we're going to pray, maybe we won't pray. I wanted to ask them the question, but I thought I didn't want to do it at that point because they're going to pray for this girl. So they did. They went ahead and they prayed, and I bowed my head and joined, listened to the prayer. I couldn't hear much of what he was saying, so I couldn't get the detail of what they were praying about, but I did hear him say at the end that he would give all the glory to God for whatever he had prayed for, I presume for healing or whatever. And I thought, now see, this is where we are. If a homosexual, if a Lady Gaga, Lady Gaga sounds like a frog throwing up. Where do you get a name like that?
Oh, she looks like
it. Does she?
Yeah.
If they stand up and force whatever they're going to force on you, they don't ask you if you care. They don't say, hey, would you mind if I, they just go do it. And here's the church saying, oh, would you mind? I couldn't care less if you mind. If this woman needs prayer, I want to pray for her if she's willing to let me pray for her. And if you don't like it, go to the next cashier. Do something different. Or wait, I'll pray for you to be saved. Maybe you, then you'll enjoy. The woman which you saw is that great city. Well, in the time of John, that would have been Rome. The woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And then after these things, in chapter 18, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now I have to ask, is that a description of modern United States? In fact, it's almost a description of modern world. It has become the habitation of demons, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So I look at this and I say, well, is this describing the nation I live in? Maybe the community I live in? I say, yes, absolutely. It is. Babylon the Great. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues. Now, somewhere or other in my reading, on that verse, I wrote beside it, Reformation. Come out of her, my people. Because this is what happened. Back when Wycliffe, at least Wycliffe, prior to Wycliffe, there already were some, but at least Wycliffe, where we get into this intense study, we see somebody that God opened the scriptures to that said to the people, you got to come out of that. You got to come out of that. That is Babylon the Great. That is the great whore of the scripture. We cannot stay in there. And then it moves on up to where Martin Luther receives this great deal of credit for the fact that he put the 95 theses and he did certain things. But Martin Luther was not really interested in coming completely out. In fact, Martin Luther never came completely out. Martin Luther kind of hit a compromise position on the subject of communion, on the Lord's Supper. So he said to them, look, I can't accept transubstantiation. We're not going to do a mass and the bread is going to literally become the body of Jesus Christ. And the wine literally become the blood of, so that we are crucifying him every time we do this. But we're going to say it is spiritually the body and the blood. So he didn't quite break away. I said Luther was not really reformed when it comes to the point of the Lord's Supper. he is credited with this justification shall live by faith. We're justified by faith alone and by grace alone, but there's certain other things he didn't. But these other guys, they are working diligently, and they are coming out. Come out of her. Who? Come out. My people. Come out of her, my people. Now, we have the high honor of being identified as the people of God when we're placed into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I know my sheep. I don't have to wonder if God knows who I am. No human being might know who I am. It is very obvious to me that what has happened over the process of time, where I am personally concerned, is that the interest in my teaching has become more and more gone. That's manifested in the fact that there are so few people who ever come to hear to be taught. I don't know how many actually go on the site and listen to the tapes on the site, either Jim or I, where they go in there and listen, and so we want to learn. Now, we're going to do a seminar the week of the 20th, the 20th through the 24th, just like we did last summer. And I told Pastor, or I don't think I've answered Pastor Greg yet. He asked me if I had a theme. Well, I'm thinking I'm probably going to still be in education, but let's think realistically. I could probably go teach what I taught last year, go through the same thing, and the people that were here last year wouldn't remember any of it. Or maybe little bits and pieces. Well, that would be good. I would be proud of you if you did, but I would be more proud if you not only remembered it, but if you were then teaching it to somebody, if you were then sharing it with somebody. So he said, you come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and you receive not of her plagues. So one, Jesus is going to destroy this mystery Babylon. Jesus is going to finally totally cast her into hell where she's never coming out. For it says here in verse 5, her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and she shall see no sorrow. Now, there's a whole lot more in the 18th chapter, but I'm going to skip over the rest of the 18th chapter, and I'm going to go to the 19th chapter, because this is where we get to the point where we're coming into this concept of Christ as a king. I've asked a number of people over the years what their position is on the crown rights of Christ. They've been charismatics, they've been Baptists, they've been conservative, this or that. And even when we were in the RPCGA, or however we say that, when we were in there, I asked one of the guys one day, where do you stand on the crown rights of Christ? His response was, he immediately began to speak against the Reconstructionism. I said, I wouldn't ask you about that. I'm asking you, where do you stand on the crown rights of Christ? He didn't get it. Well, okay, he didn't get it. Now, so John sees all of this. He sees the rise of Mystery Babylon the Great. He sees the extension of power. He sees the seven, and then he sees the ten, and then he sees all of this coming, and then he sees the reality that Christ is going to respond. And he starts chapter 19 saying, and after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, hallelujah. Now, this is not just praise the Lord. This is a hallelujah, which is a sound of triumph, which is, it's kind of like on the day of what we call the triumphal entry, everybody is saying, Hosanna, save us now. These people are shouting hallelujah because it's finally got to that point where the eternal and final triumph of Jesus Christ is going to be manifest, and all of the enemies of Christ are going to be cast into hell, which comes in the next chapter. But he said, I heard the voice of many people. Now, I don't know how many people are in heaven. I suspect that heaven is very, very greatly populated. And one of the reasons I say that is that when John saw the people who, the saved people, before the throne of God, it was a number that could not be counted. He said, I saw this crowd. You know, the Jehovah's Witness says 144,000. That's not a number that can't be counted. John sees them and he says, there's a number that can't be counted. There are so many people in heaven. In comparison to how many people there have been, it may be a small number. I think, what is there on the earth today? 7 billion, something like that. 7 billion people who are alive on the earth today. I don't know how many there have been prior. But how many millions are there on the earth today who are believers in Jesus Christ? We don't know that. But John sees this huge crowd, and here he says he heard the voice of many people saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever. She's in hell. Her smoke is rising up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, in the 12th verse, it says he had a name written that no man knew but himself. I went into my e-sword, and I looked at, I don't remember if it was McLaren or whoever it was there. And I was looking down through this, and he had an interesting comment. He started with what Jesus said back in his sermon. He said, the servant is not above his Lord. It is sufficient for the servant to be as his Lord. So if they've done these things to me, they're going to do these things to you. But he goes past that. And he said, just as what Christ said back there, when we look at what it says about him here, we see it now on the positive side. It is enough for us to be as his Lord. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, we don't know what he is like or what we will be like once we cross over. But we will see him as he is, and we shall be like him. So whatever, see, I think heaven is so far removed from the common concepts of heaven that there is no way to compare it. That God lives in such a dimension that we have a tendency to think God is like man, and we want him to be high, wide, and deep. We have three dimensions. I don't think that's God. I think God is so far beyond that, that it's only in the fallen, sinful state that you get into these three dimensions. And what we will be once we cross over, he said, when we see him, we shall be as he is. So John says, look, Jesus rode on a horse, you're going to ride on a horse. Jesus has a crown, you're going to have a crown. Jesus has this great name, you're going to have a name that nobody knows, because in the second chapter of Revelation, when he's giving the overcomers in the 17th verse, he said, you'll be given a name that nobody knows but you. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. If Jesus has a name written that nobody knows but him, is it a name, an actual name that we will know him by? Or is it the character or the quality, or what exactly goes into that name? You know that we really don't know the name of God. The name of God in the Hebrew is in what was called the Tetragrammaton that they uncovered. But when we see it, it's always printed in English letters. Y apostrophe W apostrophe H apostrophe W. And so some have taken that and said that's Jehovah. Some have taken and said that's Yahweh. Well, there are no vowels. There's apostrophes. So in a way, it's a name that nobody knows. God said to Moses, I am that I am. All right, and so he calls him by this name. So he said, this writer, whichever one it was, said, see, you're going to be like your Lord. Now, your Lord had to suffer indignities. Your Lord had to suffer persecution. Your Lord had to suffer, and he goes through it. But look at the other side. When we see him coming, we will be as he is. Of course, we'll not be him. And he said in verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. This is the servant that he sees him. And he said, do it not. I'm one of your... But he, when he sees him, he is so exalted that he thinks he's one of these heavenly beings that is... to be an object of worship. We need to get back somewhere. We need to get back to where we understand exactly what Christ has done for us. When I was talking with Nick Carino, and he was telling me about somebody, and he said how this person had become cynical. And I said, the only reason a person can ever become cynical is because they don't have a true view of Jesus Christ and of Almighty God. Because if you belong to Jesus and you have a true view of Jesus Christ and you have a true view of God, you can't become cynical. Why? Because you are living in the realm of God's will for your life and his final triumphant victory. What's going to happen? Well, I don't know what's going to happen. As I said, I'm living in my own personal life. I have to look at my life, look at my teaching ministry, and say, frankly, we've gotten to the point that very few people care. We're going to do the seminar, and in the bulletin I put a little thing encouraging people to start inviting people even now. Now, I'm hoping that Jim's not going to be working every night, and he's going to be here to teach, and Greg will be here to teach, and I'll be here to teach, and whatever it is that we'll do, that will actually, Jim has a prayer in the bulletin that's in, you can read it every week. He prays that God will increase our influence. Increase our influence. Well, he can't increase your influence if you don't open your mouth, right? I mean, he can, but he's going to use you to increase your influence. So if you think we're going to do Vacation Bible School 7 to 10, all right? We'll be here 2 hours each day working with some kids and hopefully having some fun and playing some games and doing some crafts and hearing some teaching in a two-hour period that will stick with them and that they will enjoy, but then that they'll want to go tell others. Well, we want to be that way also. So Revelation 17, 18, 19, and I stopped at verse 16. He has on his vesture a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's my introduction. All of that is my introduction to a brief study on Jesus Christ as King that, Lord willing, we'll get into next week. God bless you.